All right, 1 Kings chapter 19 this morning. 1 Kings chapter 19, and we're going to be starting in verse number 1. We could read down to verse 18, but we're not going to do that. We're going to read just down to verse number 4 to get started this morning. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse number 1. The Bible says this, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So if the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, God, for the opportunity we have to be in church this morning. Thank you, God, for each one that's come today to worship you and, Lord, to sing praises to your name. We thank you, Father, for this time we have to come and to preach the word of God. We pray, God, you might bless these next few minutes as we study and teach and preach. Pray, God, you might help me, Lord, to preach the message that you want preached today and the way you want it preached. And I pray the Holy Spirit of God might take it and use it and help each person here this morning that might need this particular message for them today. We ask God now that you bless the Word of God and all it's said and done. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Now this morning we've read 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1 to 4. And actually we're going to look at this passage down to verse number 18. And I'm going to make some comments about it. And the message this morning we're going to preach on is the common affliction of the human spirit. And that is one word, and that is depression. But depression is really a common affliction of the human spirit. Everybody gets it once in a while. And the definition of depression is a mental state characterized by a pessimistic sense of inadequacy and a despondent lack of activity. Feelings of sadness, unhappiness, misery, gloom, and inadequacy. Dejection, despondency, lowness. Are you depressed yet? Amen? You feel like the wind's been taken out of your sails. Amen? That's what depression's like. And it's a mental state. That is, it's in your head. And it affects other things, though, by the way. And but there are men in the Bible who were depressed, and they suffer from depression. Moses was a man who did that. Jonah suffered depression. David did. Job did. And here it looks like Elijah is, as he sits under the juniper tree here, he's running for his life from a woman whom he just now killed all her preachers, by the way, in the previous chapter, and now she's mad. He had a great victory back there, but now he's under the juniper tree, and he's a bit depressed, he's a bit down and out. Some people in history that we know of in the Christian faith suffer from depression. Charles Spurgeon said he did. William Cooper, a Christian hymn writer who wrote some of our songs in the book, suffered from depression, a serious depression. And today, depression is a major problem of a lot of people. It's considered the number one problem in America by the Mental Health Institute. They describe it as the common cold of psychological disorders. And that's why I call it the common affliction of the human spirit. Everyone experiences it to some degree, some more, some less. If you say you haven't experienced depression, then you're in denial this morning, amen? And many times depression, by the way, it's hard to help depressed people. So if you're depressed this morning, I probably can't tell you anything. But I'm going to try to preach to you from the Word of God, and may the Holy Spirit of God can take it and do something for you, amen? That's what I'm hoping for today. Many times depression hits us right after a great victory. After you've been on the mountaintop with the Lord, and you've experienced a great victory, then there's only one way from the mountaintop, and that's down. And you got to come down to the valley. We all live in the valley sometimes, and but you want to find a plateau in between. There's where you want to be. You want the plateau in between. But we do get on the mountaintop. We do find ourselves down the valley, but we want to try to stay on an even keel and stay on the plateau most of the time. You find somebody that's sad all the time, there's a problem. You find somebody that's glad all the time, there's a problem. You find somebody that's mad all the time, there's a problem. There ought to be a balance there, amen? You ought to be mad sometimes, sad sometimes, glad other times, but there ought to be a balance of that and a mixture of that, amen? And that's a depressed person. Many times depression hits right after a great loss. Depression is brought on by many things that come in our lives. Depression can be brought on by the care. It is brought on by the cares and problems of this life. Things such as death, divorce, desertion, disease, derision, drugs and alcohol, debt, diet, for lack of a better word, dislocation, getting moved from one place to another, whether it's in a job, whether it's in your home and where you live, whether it's geographic or a career change or maybe even a church change. Those things can bring about depression because you're getting uprooted from familiar surroundings and people and things, and you're getting dislocated. And that happens a lot in this country because America is a mobile society, amen? When I was a kid, we moved every 2 or 3 years. And after I got grown up and joined the Air Force, I still moved a couple of times. And after that, when I decided to stay someplace, after I was there 3 years, I'm thinking, I got to go someplace and do something. But I had no place to go and no means to get there. And I was supposed to stay where I was at, so I stayed in Pensacola and Fort Walton for 7 years, longest I stayed anywhere in my life to that point. And now I've been here 26 years, amen? And I feel like moving on, amen? But anyway, that affects a lot of people. There's disappointments in life. Some people get in what they call the doldrums. That means you're just stuck in life someplace. You can't go anywhere. You can't get no traction. Can't get nowhere. You're just stuck. You can't move. You can't change. You can't do nothing. You're just stuck there. You say, what do? You make the best of a bad situation if that's what you're in, amen? But God can get you out of that if He wants you to, but He might want you where you're at. There's diverse other things that lead to and bring about depression. It simply could be in your DNA. It could just be the way you're made. Could be that as well. But in our story here today, we find Elijah is depressed after his great victory on Mount Carmel. And we're not going to recount that, what took place in the previous chapter, but you can read it and you're probably familiar with it. But he took on the king, he took on the king's prophets and the prophets of Baal, and he took on the world, the flesh, and the devil, really. And he won a great victory that day. And now he finds himself depressed. Now we're going to take this passage of Scripture and study a little bit about depression. First of all, we're going to look at the sources of depression. The sources of depression we can find here in this chapter. Look at verse number 1. Ahab told Jezebel. Well, Ahab being the good husband he was, he had to let Jezebel know everything. Amen? Because if he didn't, he'd be in big time trouble with Jezebel. Ahab, of course, was the wicked king of Israel. Jezebel was his wicked wife. Amen? And so you don't want to name your son Ahab, and you certainly don't want to name your daughter Jezebel. But there's some bad characters in the Bible. And here Ahab goes to Jezebel and tells him what Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Well, he's told Jezebel, said, you know, all those preachers that you hired to tell you all the things you want to hear, tickle your ears. Elijah got up and preached a message and gave an invitation and took him down to the altar and slew every one of them, amen? And they're all gone. They're all dead. You have no preachers left. Well, she's upset. She's mad. And so she's going to do something about it. And she says that in verse 2. She's going to go after Elijah and kill him. But notice what here happens in verse number 1. Elijah tells Jezebel what happened. He told about how he slain all the prophets. That was the victory he had there on Mount Carmel in the previous chapter. And you know what he's done here in verse number 4? He's on the juniper tree, depressed and down and out and feeling sorry for himself. He is forgetful of God's past blessings. He's forgetful of God's past blessings. Elijah had stood up to Ahab. He stood against all the false prophets. And in the aftermath of all that, what God done for him there in 1 Kings 18, the whole country knew about it. And it made its way all the way to the White House of Israel. And here he is depressed because he's forgotten that God delivered him that day. And now he's worried about being delivered from Jezebel. Well, he's forgotten God's past blessings. You know, God's been good to us more than we deserve. Amen? He's been good to every one of us. And he was good to Elijah here. And Elijah, this is not long after. This is just a day or so after he had this victory. He's done, forgot it. He's depressed. You know what? You can be on the mountaintop yesterday and in the valley today. You could have been happy last night, and today you're depressed. You can be walking out of this church this morning happy and rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ and your salvation and go home. By the time you get home, you've been in a fight with your wife or your husband or your kids, and you're depressed for the next week. It can get any of us. You say, well, a spiritual man, hey, you think you're spiritual, do you? Elijah was spiritual. Didn't take him long to get depressed. Not at all. Here he is. He's a spiritual man. He's a preacher. And a matter of fact, he says, God, just let me die. He's really depressed. But he forgets God's past blessings, and they were just very recent in his memory, but he forgot them. And that happens to us as well. We've got to remember what the Bible says about us and what God's done for us. I just read over in Psalm 103 where the Bible says this, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Why? Because we're prone to forget what God's done for us. He said, forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. He gives you a bunch of things that God's done for you and me that we ought to remember, and that will get us out of our depressed state many a time. Amen. When you think about what God's done for you, I say never forget Calvary. Never forget the day He saved you and secured you. Amen. Never forget the days past where God supplied your needs and satisfied your desires. Don't forget what God's going to do in the future. He's going to sustain you all the way to heaven. Amen. Don't forget the blessings of God. But he forgot the blessings of God. You might have forgot some of the blessings of God, because you're dwelling on the present, you're dwelling on what's happened right now, or maybe just happened just recently, and it's got you down. You've got to get past that and think about what God's done for you. Amen. Count your many blessings and see what God hath done for you. Amen. Look at verse number 2. Here's another source of depression here in Elijah's life here. Verse number 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, here comes the mailman. He's going to deliver some mail to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as one of them by tomorrow, about this time. He said, the message said from the queen, said this, basically, you've got 24 hours to live. I got an APB out on you. You can't get out. The borders are shut down. We're coming after you, and we're going to cut your head off, just like you did my prophets. And that's what we're going to do to you. And if that don't happen, then she said, I'm betting my life on it. We're going to get it done. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. He's running scared right now. Why? Because of the fear of man. You know what? The fear of man will get you down and get you depressed. Men are evil. Women can be evil. And they can do you some harm. They can hurt you, really. I mean, saved and lost, people can hurt you. And they can put some fear in you. And here he's running for his life. And the fear of man, here the fear of a woman, has got to him. And he is on the run for his life here. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. When you get the fear of man in you, and you're afraid of what man might do to you or has threatened you with, it's going to bring a snare in your life. It's going to entrap you. It's going to put you in a place where you can't get out and you can't escape from it. It might depress you even, and it will. But the Bible goes on to say, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Now, when Elijah is on the run here, Proverbs has already been written. And he's aware of this verse, I'm sure, that says the fear of man brings a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. It looks like he had a lapse of faith here at this point, because he got this message in the mail, this letter in the mail. You ever got a letter in the mail or an email and you're afraid to open it because you're afraid of what it might say? You suspect what it's going to say? There's some fear there about some things about that. You know that? Now, he said the fear of man bringeth a snare. But if you put your trust in God, you're going to be safe. Well, at this point, Elijah looks like he is not trusting God as he should, and he's in fear of Jezebel, fear of man. Now, again, the fact is that people can hurt you, they have hurt you, and they're going to hurt you again. And when that happens, many times people do get depressed. Psalm 56 and verse 11, David said this. He said, in God, if I put my trust, I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me. Now, we think about that. Now, man has not done a lot to you. They might have said some things about you. They might have slandered your name. They may have accused you of some things falsely. They may have even done some things, to say some things about you to hurt you. But nobody yet has sent you a message or an email or a letter registered for you to sign. And when you open it, it says, I'm going to kill you within 24 hours. You haven't got that yet, I don't think. Maybe somebody has, but most people don't experience that. Amen? Now, he's scared here about this thing because that's what's going on. But David said, I'm going to put my trust in God, and I'm not going to be afraid of what man can do unto me. And God will give you grace when that time comes. Isaiah chapter 41, the prophet said this. He said, "Fear thou," or God says through the prophet, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed." That means don't be confused, "for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with my right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish." God says to the prophet, don't be afraid, don't fear, don't be dismayed, don't be confused about this thing. He said, I'm going to hold you up, I'm going to keep you through all this trials and tribulations you're going through, and all these people that are against you, that are incensed against you. Incensed means, man, they are hot. They are mad at you. Just like Jezebel was mad at Elijah, and boy, they're out to get you, and there ain't nothing you can do to stop them. They're going to come after you, and they are going to kill you if they can. And that's an enemy to be fearful of. But you still need to trust God. But God says, all those that are incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. And like this part, they shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. You know what happened to Ahab and Jezebel? They perished. Ahab was killed in battle. Jezebel was killed when they besieged the city, and they threw her body out over the parapets of the castle or of the fortress and let the dogs eat her. That's what happened to her. Because she messed with God's preacher, amen? That's what happens. Now, I would be one to grab that verse and say, Lord, I hope that you will take care of me, amen? And if you're trusting God, then you don't have to fear. You don't have to be dismayed or confounded. You can be trusting God, and you don't need to fear man at all. It's going to come your way, but ask God to give you the grace to stand up to him, amen, and trust in him. Not only that, but look at verse number 4. Verse number 4, look what takes place here. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. Here, he goes off by himself here, and he goes a day's journey into the wilderness, and he comes and sits down in a juniper tree. And he's sitting there. What's he doing? He's thinking. And you know what? When you start thinking too much, you can get yourself in trouble. You know what some people's problem is? They think way too much. They overanalyze everything and everybody. That's what they do. And then they get depressed. You know what you really do? You overanalyze your situation and the place you're in life. And when you start overanalyzing yourself, then you will get depressed. And that's what some people's problem is. They think way too much about themselves and what's going on with them. And when they get under that juniper tree and they start moping, amen? And that's what he's doing here. But look what he did here. He went a day's journey in the wilderness. He's on the run. He's going through the wilderness. No doubt there's some tough terrain that he's going through here. And I'll bet you at the end of that day, he was probably tired. So let me say this. You know what part of the reason, another source of depression is, in conjunction with many other things? One of them is fatigue. Fatigue. Being physically tired. A day's journey on foot is a physically demanding task. It'll plumb tucker you out, amen? I mean, some of you can't even walk around the block of your house without getting tired and out of breath. You're that out of shape. And you know what? Fatigue will get you down. It'll get you to a place where your mind is not functioning properly and you're not thinking correctly and you start looking at things the wrong way because you're tired. Amen? And that's what's going on with him here. He's tired. He's just plain tired. I've seen a commercial on the television where they ask this question, do you ever think, I don't feel like I used to? All the time. Amen? I mean, I can answer that question. Have you lost your vigor, your passion, your desire, your ambition? Have you lost... Yeah, it's all gone. It's all gone down, amen? And they say, well, you could be suffering from... And they name some kind of a ailment that people might have. That's common to everybody, I'm sure, over 40 years of age. Amen? Well, you know what? I think my problem is, and your problem is, what you're suffering from is just plain tea. Plain tired, amen? You know what some of your problem is? You just need to go get a good nap. And things will be a lot better in the morning than the afternoon when you get up. Amen? That's a lot of your problem. It's not spiritual. It's just you need a rest. That's what you need because you're tired. We're all tired. Amen? We all come dragging in to church. We drag into work. We drag into the house. We drag in here. We drag in there because we're tired. We're just tired. There's just too much going on. So fatigue can contribute to depression. Not only that, another thing here is failure. Look at verse 4. Again, in verse 4, he goes a day's journey in the wilderness. He sits down at the juniper tree. And then the Bible said he requested for himself that he might die. And he said this, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's." He says, "Lord, you know what? I just wish you'd just answer this request for me. Let me die. It's enough. I've had enough. And I don't want any more of it." You know what? He just won a great victory. He's put that out of his mind. I mean, that's yesterday. Today is today. And he said, "You know what? I'm fearful for my life right now. And I'm tired because I've been running here all these times." And it's not just physical tiredness. It's probably emotional. He's emotionally wrung out as well. And now, because of all these things coming together, now he feels like a failure. Well, he had a great victory, but now he feels like a failure. And no matter how great a victory you might attain in life, or a position you might attain in life, there's going to come time when you feel like you've not done enough. And you haven't done your best. And you failed God, and you failed yourself, and you failed your family, and you failed your friends. And that leads to depression. That leads to depression. Because you feel like you're a failure. You might not be a failure, but you can feel like it, even though you're not. And he feels a sense of failure. And again, we all do. Whether it's real or imagined, we can feel like we're failures. And we feel like we're a loser sometimes. And we all feel that way, no matter who you are. No matter how talented or successful you might be in the Christian life, or in the ministry, or in any other endeavor, there's going to be times you feel like you let people down, and you let the Lord down, and you let yourself down. You know what? Sometimes your standards are so high you can't even live up to them. And you raise the bar so high in your Christian life or in your family's life that nobody can live up to it, nobody can attain to it, and so they just give up because, you know what, I just can't do it. They feel like a failure because you've set them up for failure. And you set yourself up for failure too. You know what? We have unreasonable expectations of others and ourselves. And sometimes our expectations are higher for those around us than they are for us. It's like the guy that, you know, he'll be sitting at the table one week and his little boy will, you know, be sitting there and he'll knock over a glass of water or milk or something like that. And daddy says, "I told you, be careful. Don't you be knocking that stuff over. You're so clumsy." Next week, dad's sitting at the table. Dad knocks his glass of tea over. Makes a mess of everything with his elbow. You know what he does? His son's looking at him thinking, "Okay, Dad, you going to chew yourself out now?" You know what Dad does? He looks at the wife and he says, "I told you don't put that stuff so close to my elbow when I'm sitting at the table." I mean, that's a hypocrite, amen? He's got these expectations for everybody, but not for himself. He makes excuses for himself. But not anybody else. But you know what? Failure leads to depression. It leads to depression. People need to realize this. I read this statement the other day. I think it's a good statement. And that's this. The degree, you all understand the difference between, you know, you understand that there's something called ideal and something that's real. There's reality and there's idealism. Idealism is I've got these great high standards and expectations that nobody can attain, including myself. But I expect everybody to live up to it. Reality is over here, where you're living. Well, one man said this. He said, "The degree of disappointment that we have in our lives is relative to the distance between the ideal and the real." And that is, if you set your standards so high, I'm not talking about Bible standards, I'm just talking about your own personal standards and things like that and expectations of yourself. You expect too much out of yourself, you're going to put yourself in a depressed state. Why don't you just reach for what you can? You know, set a goal you can get to. And then worry about going a little higher next time. Or a little further the next day. You just got to, you know, you take a step at a time, a day at a time. You know what? Some people, for the ministry for instance, some people say, "You know what? I want to be doing this, you know, tomorrow." It may take you 10 years to get there. It may take you 20 years to get there. Where you want to be. anything in life, the ministry, a career, whatever it is, it takes some time to get places in life. You know that? And the degree of disappointment you're going to have in life is related to the distance between your idealistic values and outlook and what's real in life. And you have to realize, you know what? I'm living life, and life is real. And you got to live in reality, not a dream world like some people do. But those things are some things that contribute to depression, the sources of depression. Now, what's the symptoms of depression? Let's look at the symptoms of depression. Amen? I look at verse number 3. The Bible says here, look what he did. When he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. So Elijah and his servant are on the run. He comes to a certain place. He tells the servant, you stay here. I'm going to keep on going. And he leaves him behind and he goes on by himself. Let me say this. Here's a symptom of depression. Detachment from others. Detachment from others. That's a symptom of depression. When you leave everybody else behind, go on by yourself, and you want to be left alone. There's times when you're going to make yourself some miserable company. You know, there's times when you are miserable company, and nobody does want to be around you. And they do leave you alone because you don't... And you can work it out where people will leave you alone. All you got to do is say the right thing with the right attitude and the right look in your eye, and people will walk off and get away from you. Because that's what you want. And you say, well, nobody talks to me. That's because of the way you talk to them. And you want to be detached from other folks. But not only a miserable company for other people, but sometimes you're miserable company for yourself. And if you're depressed and all you do is hang out with yourself, you're going to be more depressed. Amen? So it's going to happen to you. You can't live the life of a hermit. Because if you do, you'll turn peculiar. And you'll wind up way out in left field. You meet people that are kind of peculiar, and they're way out in left field. Spend too much time with himself or herself. Now, you know what man is? Man's a social creature. And in his interaction with other people, you say, not me. Yeah, grumpy. We understand that. Amen? Man's a social creature. I don't like that. Well, the fact is God made you a social creature. When he made Adam, he said, I can't leave Adam alone. It's not good for him. He says it's not good for the man to dwell alone. Now, if God says it's not good for a man to be by himself, I assume that God knows what he's talking about, and it's not good for you to be by yourself all the time. You need some companionship. That's why God gave you a wife or a husband. That's why he gives you friends. Because you need some friends. And you need some companions. And you need a companion. Man's a social creature. He needs interaction with other people. Just because you have 687 friends on Facebook does not mean you got a life. Amen? Does not mean you have a life. You can be totally alone in there with your computer and your Facebook and your email and everything else. Aloneness. Aloneness leads to loneliness. You know what you're going to do after you've been alone for a while? You're going to get lonely. You know what probably the biggest ailment of old age is? The biggest curse of old age is loneliness. When you've lost your companion and your kids have moved out and the grandkids don't come see you and you're sitting at the house by yourself with a television or a computer, that ain't going to help you none. You're going to get lonely. Lonely. And you know what? You're going to get depressed. Loneliness. Well, detachment from others is a symptom of depression. When you don't want to be around anybody else, I can tell something about you. You're depressed. You're depressed. Amen? Not only that, look at verse number 4 again. He says here that he requested of God, let me die. Let me die. And that's despondency. Another symptom of depression is despondency. Let me die. And despondency just simply despair. Hopelessness. And that's what it is. It's despair and hopelessness. And many people are despondent. And when you get to the place where you just say, you know what? Just let me die. Just let me die. Then you know what's going on there? There's somebody that's despondent. They're in despair. And they are depressed. That's the problem. Now you ought to have some goals in life. And you ought to be ambitious for what's right. But Philippians 4:3-14 says this. Paul said this. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's got an ambition. He's got a goal in life that he's set for, okay? He's got a goal in mind. And he's not despondent. But many people are despondent. Are you pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus today? Are you trying to strive to live for Jesus Christ and do something for him? Well, if not, then you're despondent, amen? You're in despair. One man said this. He said, despair is the sin that believes in nothing, cares for nothing, seeks to know nothing, interferes with nothing, finds purpose in nothing, lives for nothing, and remains alive because there is nothing for which it will die. Despair doesn't die. Why? Because it has nothing to live for or die for. Nothing. Well, Joshua said this. He said, be strong and of a good courage. Be not dismayed, neither be thou afraid. But he said, you ought to be courageous for the Lord. Amen. Don't be discouraged. Despondency is a symptom and a sign of depression. Not only that, look at verse 4 again. He said, I'm not better than my fathers. I'm no better than my fathers. Well, he has a defeatist attitude. A defeatist attitude. And that gets a lot of people down. That means that they have no victory. They're not looking for victory. They just got a deadpan expression about themselves. They're not excited. They're not ambitious. They're not contending for the faith. They're doing nothing. They're just defeated. They're living a life not of victory, but of defeat. Last week we preached about victory. Today we're talking about defeat. And many people are living in defeat. A defeatist attitude it includes a feeling of worthlessness, irrelevance. A person has low self-esteem or a lack of self-confidence. Now, the word low self-esteem, I don't mean it in the way that many people use it. I'm not talking about self-love for yourself. When I talk about self-esteem, I mean you ought to remember that, you know, you are worth something. You are valuable. You say, no, no, I'm just nothing but a low-down, dirty, good-for-nothing sinner. Your wife thinks you, as a low-down, no-good sinner, is worth something to her. Your wife and your husband think that of each other. You have to put some value on them. Hey, God valued you so much, he sent his only begotten son to die for you, to save you from going to hell. Why? Because he loved you. And because he loves you, he put some value on you. I mean, the things that you love, don't you put value on them? The things that you value, don't you love them? Of course you do. And you know, some people, they just feel like I'm just completely worthless and have no value at all, have no relevance whatsoever. And when you get to that point, you say, you know what? Let me just die. Just let me die. Had enough? Can't take no more? I'm through with it? I would just rather die. God kill me. And many times when God don't kill them, they will try it themselves. I know preachers that have attempted suicide. You say, well, a spiritual man shouldn't do that. Tell Elijah that. He said, God, just kill me. Jonah said, kill me. There's some men in the Bible that got to the point where they said, you know what, God? I just had enough. I'm so defeated that I want to just get out of this thing. Now, that's a defeatist attitude. And you know, a person with a defeatist attitude, you cannot help. I've tried to help people with that kind of attitude. Well, brother, look up, get your chin up, you know, just keep on going and whatever, you know. A person who has that really bad, you can't help them. Only God can help them. And they got to let God do it. Now, that look at verse 10 and 18. Verse 10, he says in one part of the verse, he said, I am left. And they that seek my life seek to take it away. And then God says, no, wait a minute, Elijah. In verse 18, he says, no, Elijah, it's not true. You said you're the only one left? That's not true. I've got 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, the false god, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. He said, I've got 7,000 people, Elijah, they're just like you out there, that have not bowed the knee to Baal, and they've not worshipped him. They're standing strong. You just haven't heard of them. You take in America. America's a big country. There's Christians. I rejoice every time I go someplace and see a good, strong Baptist church on the street corner, especially outside of the South. Amen? And I meet people, and I read about people that are saved or Christians, and they're taking a stand, not ashamed of the Lord. Because, man, we need as many Christians as we can get, as many Christian friends as we can have in the ministry and our Christian life. But you get deceived where you think I'm the only one left. I'm the only preacher left. I'm the only Sunday school teacher left. I'm the only Bible believer left. I'm the only this left. I'm the only one left standing for God. I've met people in church, and a Bible believing church. I've had them in my church that I pastored in the past. That in our church, we had maybe one or two people there that they were the only ones standing for the truth and for Bible believing Christianity. And I'm the pastor. What does that say about me? What does it say about you? Some people are deceived, man. Deceived by the devil. I'm the only one left standing. That's why they talk about me. No, it's not. But you know what? You can't tell people that. I've tried to. It's like you can't tell them that. They don't get it because they're deceived by the devil. And God says, you're not the only one standing. There's still some people out there standing for the truth. You just haven't run across them yet. Our little church, there's churches like this all across this country. I talked to some preachers this past week or two. I said, you know, this is our church. This is what's happening with us. This is how we're doing. He said, brother, I've been to church last week, and last week before that, every church is having the same problems. Every church is going through the same stuff. Every one of them that's a Bible-believing church. You know what? We're not unique. We're not special. We're just like everybody else out there. Other people are standing, trying to do right, struggling, have a tough time, but they're doing the best they can. Just like you and I are. There's preachers out there like me other places. There's church members like you out there other places. That's why you ought to get around to a camp meeting once in a while and find out that, hey, you're not here stuck by yourself. We're not standing alone for the truth. There's other people out there as well. And that ought to encourage you. It encourages me to know there's other people out there just like you that are standing for the truth. And you're not the only one. Amen? So thank God for those who are standing for truth, justice, and the Bible way out there. Amen? Just like we are. And then let me say this finally, number three this morning. We talked about the symptoms of depression, the sources of depression here in this chapter. Now let's look at the solutions for depression. Let's look at the solutions for depression. And by the way, it's not just love, cope, and share, and put on a happy face. That's what some people think it is. Well, it's not all that. There's more to it than that. What's the cure for depression? Well, there's some steps I believe you can take to remedy depression, and I think we can find them right here in this chapter. Now, in verses 5 to 8, notice this. As he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Take care of the physical. Here he was under the juniper tree, and when the angel shows up, he's sleeping. And the angel wakes him up, touches him, and wakes him up and says, "Hey, Elijah, I baked you a cake. Baked you some food over here. Fixed you some victuals. And I got you a drink of water here. Get up and eat something." And he did. And then he went back down and slept again. The angel comes back again a little bit later and says, "Hey, wake up. Get up and eat something. Drink something. You need something." Why? To sustain you and give you strength. You need to take care of the physical. You need to do what he did. You know what he did? He got some sleep. And he got some rest. You know what he did? He ate and drank properly. Well, that's some simple Bible advice, isn't it? You want to get over some depression? Take care of your physical problems and your physical situation. What do you need to do? Get proper sleep. Get proper rest. That'll make a big difference in your life. Now, get poor sleep, which is about 6 to 8 hours a night of uninterrupted sleep, if you can get that. 6 or 8 hours a day of sleep. That's what you need. And maybe a nap in the afternoon or something. But do not overdo it. That's a symptom of depression as well. But you got to get proper sleep, and you got to get proper rest, which means you've got to get uninterrupted sleep. You got to rest. You need to take a break once in a while. You need to take a vacation every now and then, amen, and get away from it. You got to sleep and rest. Then you got to eat and drink. And when you eat and drink, let me say this, graze, don't gorge. You know, people do, they gorge on everything all day long. Graze a little bit here, graze a little bit there. That's what they say you're supposed to do. Because if you don't, you will be depressed. So get yourself in physical shape, amen? improve your health. Do a little bit of walk, a little bit of running, do something, but get yourself in physical conditioning. All right? That will help you quite a bit. And then look at this in verse 9 to 12. Verse 9, "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken my covenant, thrown down the altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. I only am left, and they that seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." Now, in here I see something we need to take care of, and that is take care of the personal. Take care of the personal. Take care of your physical problems, and improve your health. Not only that, take care of the personal, your personal life. Look what he says to him here. It says here that Elijah came, went to a cave, and lodged there. Then the word of the Lord came to him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing? What are you doing, Elijah? Well, he said, I'm here in the cave, hiding from my life. And the Lord says, Well, just what are you doing here, Elijah? That's a good question. I got a question for you this morning. What are you doing here? What are you doing? Well, you got to take care of the personal. You know what he's saying here, I think, is this. Elijah, what are you doing here in this cave by yourself? You know, your cave could be your house. Your cave could be your living room. Your cave could be your little computer room. That could be your cave. And you live in the cave, and you never come out into the light of day, and you're always in your little cave. You know what? You're going to get depressed. You're going to get depressed, and you're going to be depressed, amen? Now, that doesn't mean because some people do live in a cave, you know? But maybe if you do, you got to come out once in a while. That's all you got. You got to come out of the house once in a while. You got to get out of the house. You understand me? Get out of your house, all right? Get some fresh air. Go someplace. Do something. Get active. Do something with yourself. What are you doing? Well, be responsible for yourself. Take charge of your life and get a hold of yourself. And be responsible for your life. Amen. Here's somebody that wrote this man here wrote a book or two, and he was a concentration camp survivor. That's what he said. We who lived in concentration camps can remember the men who walked through the huts comforting others, giving away their last piece of bread. They may have been few in number, but they offer sufficient proof that everything could be taken from a man but one thing, the last one of the human freedoms, and that is to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way. He said, I don't care what freedoms you lose, what liberties you lose, I don't care what happens to you in life, you've always got the choice of what your attitude is in any circumstance. He said, I was in a concentration camp, and that stuff was proven to be true. You don't live in a concentration camp. You live in America. You live probably in a nice house in the suburbs. And you know what? You can choose your attitude. You can take charge of your life and your attitude and your responsibilities. Amen? The Bible says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is defenseless, and they're subject to defeat. So you got to get a hold of yourself, or else you will be depressed. So just get a hold of yourself. Just say, if you're depressed, just do this. Go to the mirror and say, look here, guy. I've had enough of you. I'm sick and tired of your depressed, grouchy attitude. And you better stop it now. You got me? That's what you do. That's what you do. Ain't nobody else can do that to you, but you can do it to yourself. Get a hold of yourself, man. Paul said one time when he was about to get his head cut off or headed that way, he said, I think myself happy. Yeah, I'm going to maybe be executed for my faith in Christ. You know, I've had a bad time and they've been after me and stuff like that. But you know what? I think myself happy. And I'm glad to tell you about my Savior. That's what he said. Philippians 4 and verse 8, he wrote this from jail. He said, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Get your mind on the right things. It'll help you out a lot. It'll help you out quite a bit. And then finally, verses 15 to 18, notice this here. "And the Lord said to him, Go. Return thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria." And then he says again in the next verse, he said, "Then anoint Elisha to be prophet in your stead." You know what he tells Elisha to do when he's sitting in that cave sulking, and he's depressed, and he's down and out? He says, "Elijah, tell you what you need to do. Get up, get out of the cave, go out there and do something for me. And I want you to go anoint this man to be king and this man to be prophet in your stead. And they're going to do some great things out there. But I tell you what, I want you to do it. So get up, go out there and do it." You know what you need to do? You need to get busy for God. You need to get out of the cave, out of the house, and you need to get out of your comfort zone every now and then and get out there and do something for God. You say, "Well, I'm raising my family for God." Yeah, I know that. I'm coming to the church. I know that. I'm reading my Bible. I know that. I'm praying. I know that. Do something for God beyond yourself. That's all for you. Do something for somebody else. Live for other people. The best thing you can do is invest your life in the things of God and invest your life into the life of somebody else. And to do that, you're going to have to minister to some folks and gather and do something for the Lord. One man said this. He said, "I think I've learned that the best way to lift oneself up is to help somebody else." That was Booker T. Washington. He said, "You feeling down? You feeling out? Feeling depressed? I tell you to lift yourself up, go help somebody. That'll help you get yourself out of your depression." Take care of the practical. That's what that point is. Take care of the practical things in life. Now, the end, by the way, Elijah was victorious. You read all the way through 2 Kings chapter 2 about him and how he got took up into heaven in the chariots of fire. And you find in Matthew 17, he shows up there at the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses, standing with the Lord Jesus Christ there. And you find in Revelation chapter 11, he shows up again in the tribulation period as a prophet of God in the tribulation period. Elijah, God wasn't done with him when he died. He used him after he died in some situations. And God can use your testimony even after you die if you die with a good testimony. The Bible said, "Them being dead yet speaketh." Your life can speak now while you're living. It can speak when you're gone. And it did for Elijah. Elijah was victorious in this life after this took place. He got over this situation and God used him again. And God can do the same with you. You're not hopeless. You're not without hope at all. But you can be used of God if you'll just... You know, you're going to get depressed a lot. And as life goes on, you're going to have periods of this stuff. Just pray it doesn't last too long. Or you might need some help. But God can help you with this stuff if you just put these things in practice. I want to close with this here story. And that is William Cooper, I mentioned earlier, famous Christian hymn writer, was known to be a person who suffered depression all his life. I think he wrote the hymn, "There's a Fountain Filled with Blood." I believe that's the one he wrote, among others. Again, he was known for having fits of depression. One foggy night, they say, he called for a taxi. And that day was a horse-drawn carriage in the streets of London. And he asked the driver to take him to London Bridge on the Thames River. He was so depressed that he intended to commit suicide by jumping off the bridge that night. But after driving around the city for 2 hours through the misty night, the driver admitted he was lost. Mr. Cooper was upset with the incompetency of the driver and got out and started to walk to London Bridge himself on foot. After walking just a short distance in a short time, he found he was standing at the doorstep of his house again. The driver had been driving in circles for 2 hours in the fog and couldn't find his way out, and he dropped him off right there almost at his front door again. And so Cooper realized what had been going on, and at that moment he said the Spirit of God, he felt him convict him of his sin of despair, not trusting God. He said, "I cast my burden upon the Lord, and I felt the load lifted and my heart comforted, and realizing how foolish I'd been, how close I'd been to coming to the end of my life unnecessarily, with a grateful heart for the restraining hand of God in my life," he said, "I sat down and wrote these words." Quote, "God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. O fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings upon your head." He said, you know what? The things that look bad, when those clouds look bad up there, like they're about to drop judgment and hell on you, he said, there's a silver line in that cloud, and he said it's going to drop mercy on you. God is going to bless you, amen, if you'll just look to him for help. He will help you. You say, well, I just don't feel it. I don't feel like I should. Well, you got to faith it, because the just shall live by faith. You faith it till you feel it. And if you never feel it, you just keep faith in it. Amen? And God will get you through and God will help you. You may have some troubles. You may have more troubles than other folks. But you know what? You're going to need the Lord to help you through these things. And God can. And I say this, just get busy for the Lord. Invest your life in some other people and the things of God. And that will do a lot to help you out. Just like Elijah did here. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a time of prayer and invitation. And Father, we thank you for this day and for your blessings. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God that you've given us. Thank you for the story of Elijah here we could read and preach from this morning and hopefully learn some things, God, that will help us in our own Christian life. God, we know every one of us, Lord, suffers times of depression and times when we get down in life. And Father, we're in the valleys. And Father, we just pray you might help us today, God, to realize that we need to look to you. And Father, we know that in one way, but many times, God, we don't do that. Father, help us, Lord, today. If there's anybody among us today, Lord, who's, Lord, suffering these things, Father, just more than others, I pray, God, you might help them today to look to you for help. And, God, I pray you get help to them that they might need, that only you can help them with. We pray, God, that you might help us, Lord, to be encouraged in things of God and not be discouraged, but, Lord, be strong and courageous and of a good courage and realizing that, Lord, you're with us whithersoever we go. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we'll have a time of invitation here. The altar's open if you need to come pray at this altar. And if you want to pray but you don't want to come to the altar, you can pray in your seat there. We've discussed something today that's really, for a lot of folks, it's embarrassing. I mean, we can you know, sometimes people joke about that kind of stuff, but it's not really funny. If you're going through it, it's not funny. And if you've got some of your family going through it, it's not funny. You know what? Some people have some real problems. Now, I'm no psychologist or psychiatrist. I know that there's some things that are in your DNA. I know there's some things there that it could be a chemical imbalance thing going on there or something like that. I understand all that. I'm no expert on that. And don't see me about that because I don't know about those things. But you know what? This is some scriptural advice that I believe will help you. And Elijah practiced these things. We saw him in his life, and those things came to help him out. It's a major problem in this country and among people. And we all have it. It's common. But three verses you got to remember. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. If you love the Lord like you should, he said all things are going to work together for your good. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. It's common. But God will, with that temptation, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God's not going to put anything on you that you can't handle with his grace and his help. And then Joshua 1:9, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. You believe that this morning? If you believe that, that'll get you through. It'll help you.